How many of you know that every person exists in two realms? I mean, that's basic teaching, and hopefully if you've been around New Hope any length of time, you've learned that. But we live in two realms. We live in this tangible, visible, physical realm that we can see and hear and touch and taste and feel. We live in the realm there where we have a solid wooden pulpit. We live in a realm where you're sitting in a padded chair. We live in that physical realm, and we experience things in a natural sense through that physical realm. And that's very real to us, right? I mean, we experience it every moment of every day. We can't get away with it, get away from it. However, we also exist in another realm. You are spirit, the Bible teaches. You are spirit. God is spirit. There are other inhabitants of the spiritual realm. Among them are Satan himself. There are angels, and there are demons. There are entities that exist not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, and sometimes they manifest from the spiritual realm into the physical realm in certain ways. Sometimes we can see the evidence. You can't see the wind unless the leaves are blowing in it, but it certainly exists, right? You can feel it. So we don't often know whether there is something moving in a spiritual realm or not unless we exercise what the Bible calls discernment. And to each one is given a measure of discernment, the Bible teaches. What is to the idea of discernment? Discernment is the ability to distinguish between spirits. Discernment is the ability of the believer to look at a situation or something that's going on and to evaluate on a spiritual basis, where does that come from? Because there are three places in general terms that spiritual things can come from. One is from God, from the Spirit of God, from the angels that He commands. There are things that transmit to us from the spiritual realm that are from God. Conversely, there are things that are from the evil one, from Satan and from his systems that he controls, such as the powers of the air, the media, the world systems. We get messages or we get spiritual input from that. But there's a third place that spiritual things can come from, and that is from the spirit of man. So with any given situation, if you have a thought calculate through your mind, it's not a bad practice sometimes to say, is that from God? Is that from the devil, or is that from me? Because how we react to that is directly attached to where did it come from. If it is from God, we should certainly cooperate with it, right? If it is from the devil, we should certainly fight against it. And if it's from your own spirit, from the spirit of man, you need to weigh it against the other two and figure out, is this cooperating with God, or is this cooperating with the enemy, or is this just my belly wanting something? You understand what I'm saying, church? There is a broad spectrum among churches that evaluate what I have just said in different ways. There are people on one side of the aisle, so to speak, who will say, all that stuff passed away in Bible days. We don't need to worry about angels and demons. We don't need to worry about demonic influence. We don't need to worry about dispatching angels to battle for us. That all passed away in the days of the apostles. Once the word was completed, then we don't need that anymore. Those churches very often are spiritually dead. Conversely, you have people that will see a demon behind every rock, two or three behind every tree, and probably half a dozen or more anytime they gather together in a church service, never on them, but always on somebody else. As usual, the truth's right down the middle. Let's stay in the aisle. Let's not get, you know, in the ditch on either side. God gives us wisdom and discernment so that we can determine it. That's an important thing for us to do. Now, let me take that in a little different direction. You are a person, right? You don't just come to church. You don't just stay home. You go all sorts of different places. And I will submit to you, there is one thing that you cannot run from and that you cannot get away from, and that's you. Wherever you go, there you are. And whatever you carry with you is also there. Whatever may or may not be attached to you will follow behind you too. Right? What are y'all laughing about? People are crazy. Listen, whatever's attached to you will go where you are. Whoa! Yeah, it's not important. Did you see that? See me dismiss that? Sometimes in our lives we do that too. We dismiss that which is attached to us. You know what we need to do to things that are attached to us? Detach them. That's what we're going to talk about today. You know, it's just like the prank. You know, we've all seen the videos. The guy, you know, his fishing buddy attaches a fake snake to the back of his britches, and he goes running through the bushes trying to get rid of the snake, but it follows him. Well, that's a pretty funny visual. It's like this was a funny visual, right? I tried to figure out how to do that and ran across a brand new dog toy this morning, so it decided to work out pretty good. What is attached to us? Well, you know, let's just think about some things. You know, your life experience is attached to you in some way. The thing that makes Evan different from Kathy, spiritually speaking, is his life experience, right? I mean, you know, we all kind of start at a place as an innocent soul, and our life experience is different. Some of us have had long life experience. Brother Ira back there's got a lot of miles under. We've got some people in here that don't have as many miles. We've experienced one thing or another. We've had different kinds of life experiences. We've suffered pain. We've suffered sorrow. We've suffered loss. We've suffered joy, or experienced joy. Sometimes that's suffering, depending on how we celebrate. But, you know, we've all got different life experiences. So our life experience is attached to us. Very often our family heritage is attached to us. You know, there are places in the world that, there are places in the country here, I guess, really, I'll say that, you know, who your family was isn't nearly as important as it is in Southeast Kentucky. Here in Appalachia, somebody meets you the first time, they're probably going to ask, who's your daddy? What family are you from? Are you one of them Combses from Combs, or are you one of them Combses from somewhere else? You know, so our family heritage can follow us. The thoughts that we have about situations outside of us and about ourselves will follow us. The words that we speak will follow us. The judgments and evaluations that we have made throughout our lives can follow us. Well, what do you mean? Well, how many have either said or have heard somebody said, I'm just doomed to fail. Everything I do goes wrong. Well, you made a judgment. You made a judgment and a pronouncement through the words of your mouth to anyone who wants to hear, including the occupants of the spirit realm, that I'm a failure and I'm doomed to fail. And they will jump right on that and help you fail every chance you get. Our self-identity, our self-worth, who am I? Do you look at yourself as an old lump of coal or a diamond? Do you look at yourself as just a sinner, or do you look at yourself as a child of the King, redeemed, a royal priesthood? How do you look at yourself? That follows you everywhere you go. And here's the thing about it. Whatever is attached to you, as this thing was attached to me, whatever is attached to you is something you have either attached there yourself or allowed to be attached to you. In our life experience, somebody has looked at you and said, you're lousy, you're no good. Somebody has looked at you and said, you're a failure. Somebody has looked at you at some point and said, you'll never make it. I know what kind of family you come from, and you're doomed to the same doom they've got. Everybody in your family's died of cancer. You will too. You know why a lot of people won't tell anybody when they're sick? They don't want anybody passing judgment on them of, oh, God's sister so-so, she's a goner. I'm serious. People make those judgments. There are certain words that trigger us. You hear that C word, no, they're gone. Just out of curiosity, put your hands high in the air. How many cancer survivors are in this room right now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I know another one, two more, actually, one more that's not here, for sure. It ain't the voice of doom. So, you know, those judgments and those self-identities, you know, we allow these things to become attached to us. And, you know, whatever you have allowed to come in, effectively, you've given your keys to. And whoever has the key has right of entry. If you give someone the key to your house, then you have given them the right to enter your house. If you give someone the key to your spiritual well-being, you have given them permission to enter whenever and wherever they choose. You heard me preach a sermon, some of you, not too long ago, about you got to take back the keys. If you don't take back the keys, you've at least got to change the lock. Well, you know, when we come to Christ, there's a great lock change that goes on, but then here's the problem. We start handing out keys again. And whatever you allow in will show up at the worst possible time. You have, by either your decision or your inaction, given over the keys and the right of entry and the control that comes with the right of occupancy. You give somebody the key to your house, you go on vacation, they come into your house, they can play your television, they can adjust your thermostat. If they're of poor character, they may carry your stuff off, right? They decide to have a party in your living room, they might just do it because you've given them the right of entry and the power to control when they come in. Let's translate that into both the physical realm and the realm of your thoughts and ideas. If you entertain those thoughts that are negative, that are not godly, then you have given those thoughts control over you. You've heard Mike Barnett stand in this pulpit and talk about, you know, when you got something against somebody and you want to keep them in a cage, and every so often you pull them out and beat them up a little bit and stuff them back in the cage. You're not controlling them, honey. They're controlling you. You're allowing your emotions to drive you. You're allowing something that you have decided to retain to control your life. His other line was, when you got something like resentment and what have you that you contain, it destroys the container. And that's you. It's those same thought processes that we need to remember when we hang on to something in our thought life that is not godly, that is not positive, that is not helpful. It's a slow poison, honey, and it's killing you. It's controlling you. If you're always angry, if you're never going to forgive so-and-so for what they did, they have got control over you and don't even know it because you've given them the key. So we've got that in the natural realm, in the realm of our thoughts, but let's translate it one more step farther and let's translate it into the spiritual realm. Let's say when you were a teenager, you decided to start reading your horoscope and dabbling with a Ouija board and playing with tarot cards. All of those things are not just simply toys. Those are spiritual things. They're spiritual tools. They are demonically empowered. And you have, by inviting them in, given them permission to show up whenever, wherever, however they want to influence you. Okay? You've given permission for a spirit of divination to come in. Well, how does that manifest in the church? Well, there are a whole lot of people that proclaim to be prophets that are operating under a spirit of divination. Want me to give you a good New Testament example? Remember that slave girl that followed Paul? And what did that demon proclaim? These men are men of the Most High God. They actually proclaimed the truth, but it was demonically empowered. How did Paul react to it? Come out of her. By the power of God, He told that demonic spirit, that spirit of divination, to leave that girl. And immediately it did. And they tried to take Paul to court because the people that owned that slave girl lost their source of income. Okay? Understand, this stuff is real. It's not fairy tales. It didn't pass away 2,000 years ago. If there were demonic forces active in New Testament time, honey, they're active in the year 2025. Right here, right now, maybe in this room. What have you, you know, if you've invited something in, that's fine. All right, it's not fine. If you've invited something in, that's one method by which these things come into your life. Maybe you didn't invite them in, but maybe your family did. Because there's no other way to explain the way some people act. Right? And then you look at it, and you look at Daddy, and you look at Grandpa, and you look at Great-Grandpa, and says, you know what, they're all the same. And it ain't just because of the genes. Somebody somewhere has opened a door, and they said, I got rights. I'll just chase this family. Generational curses are real. Now, Jesus came to break the power of the curse. That's the curse of the law. But however, anything, any power must be wielded for it to be effective. And if it affects you, you're the one who has to wield the power. Jesus provided the power. He gave you the authority to wield it. And if you have got something that keeps cropping up in your life, you need to take it to God and you need to take control of it. You may not hear preaching like this anywhere else this morning. So what might cause or be an attachment? Some of these could be symptoms, and some of these could be where a door was opened to allow something. Let me just give you a really short list here. Sin. Known or unknown sin. Acting contrary to God's standard can open the door to attachments from the demonic. Addiction. Sometimes addiction is one of those that can easily be on both sides. It could be the cause or it could be the effect. Sometimes, you know, I mean, why do people fall into addiction? Very often it's to escape something. Very often it's to cope with situations they can't cope with. Sometimes they are living in a hellhole and are looking to some way out. I got to take the edge off this pain somehow. But then again, you flip it around. There are other people that fall into addiction. They have a sports injury, and the doctor prescribes them painkillers. And for once in their life, they don't hurt, and they keep on. There are lots of reasons people fall into addiction. But, you know, very often, how many times do you look at it and say, well, There's old Sally. She's an alcoholic. Her mama was too. And her mama used to make moonshine behind the outhouse. You know, those things can follow you. Occult activity. I mentioned tarot and Ouija and what have you. There is a great temptation for young people these days to dabble in witchcraft in one form or another. We've got to be really careful what people get into, what we get into. Some of you are about my age. Remember Bewitched? How many of you little girls wished you could wiggle your nose like Samantha and make things happen? I'll indict myself. I grew up watching Dark Shadows. Vows and promises, our words. Well, I'll never, blah, blah, blah. I'll never talk to them again. I'll never let anybody close to me again because I got hurt in a relationship. I'll never mess with them church people again because they let me down. I'll never. Or flip that around and say, I'll get him. He did me wrong. I'll get him. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'll get him. Vows, pronouncements, words. How did God create the universe? He spoke it. How do we create our own universe very often? We speak it. Not necessarily tangibly, you know, not necessarily in the physical realm, but we speak to our reality. we create our reality with the thoughts in our minds, and they will eventually come out our mouth. And those things can bind us up. A spirit of rebellion. Now, God's ordained authority in this world. He ordained authority in the family in a certain structure. He ordained authority in the community in a certain structure. He ordained authority in spiritual things in a certain order. And we have an order now that exists in the era of the New Testament of God the Father at the top of the heap, Jesus the Son right under Him. The Holy Spirit is the minister of both down to us. And there is an ordained authority in the house of God. There is an ordained authority in the families of the people who are part of that house of God. God created a structure. And when we rebel against God-given authority, A, it's sin, and B, it opens the door to a spirit of rebellion. You know, there are some people who would find a way not to cooperate with the most practical and sensible statement ever. Let's do this. No! They all become Frank Sinatra. I want to do it my way. Spiritually speaking, that ain't a good idea. Associations. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I will extend that to say, be not unequally yoked with people with bad belief systems. Who am I talking about when I talk about associations? How about in a marriage? How about in your circle of friends? How about it in people you go into business with or go into ministry with, partners? How about lodges and organizations and groups? How about even dabbling in any of those bad relationships? Who are you partnering with? Let me give you a biblical example. There was a king that we all vilify in the Bible. His name was Ahab. And the epithet on Ahab is he's about the most evil king ever. Ahab came from a house that was not always evil. Ahab was a man, and if you read carefully the scripture about him, we find inklings that he wanted to do the right thing. Do you remember the situation with Naboth's vineyard? He coveted Naboth's vineyard, but he would not act on doing anything to get it because he knew the law of God. He knew that was the inheritance of Naboth's ancestors, Naboth's family, and it would have been inappropriate for him to take that inheritance from another man, and he wouldn't act on it, but Jezebel did. Let's talk about bad associations. Ahab was an Israelite. Jezebel was a pagan priestess, the daughter of a pagan priestess. And when that political marriage took place, the pagan walked right into the throne room in Israel and eventually drove and controlled everything that happened and ended up with the death of Ahab, the death of Jezebel, and the termination of their entire line of descendants because of a bad association. Who you partnered up with, people, in business, in your clubs and your organizations, or have you joined an organization that is ungodly or promotes ungodly causes? Where are we? Because, you know, if you go into a freshly plowed dry field on a windy day, where are you going to have dirt? Everywhere. Inside and out. You can't associate with the pagan without harm. You can't. It will get on you somewhere. And you got to wash. The only way you can get rid of it is you got to wash. Now, I mentioned previously generational curses. That's another way that attachments form. But here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. If we can identify them, we know we got an issue, right? If you are born again, if you're covered by the blood of Christ, if you have authority in Christ to break every chain, to break every attachment, to expel every demonic entity, every ruling spirit, every harassing spirit, every tie that binds you to your past sins, to your failures, to curses spoken over you by others or by you by yourself. How many speak curses over themselves from time to time? You may as well throw your hands up because we all do it. To break every chain and proclaim liberty in Christ Jesus. Did not the gospel say that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captive? To set free those who are in bondage? Who more than you, Christian? What's stuck on you? What was clipped to you like that thing was clipped to me? I've got to say this. We are prone, as we are in the medical world, to treat the symptoms and not the infection. If you have a plaguing sin that follows you, you can try by gutting it out to cut that thing off. But you know what's going to happen? It's going to sprout back. You got to kill the roots. You got to detach the hook. And sometimes you got to dig deep. It's not only, okay, I've got this ongoing sin that I need to deal with. You got to take it a step farther sometimes and say, why? Why am I like this? Why do I have this desire to perform? I'll tell you a secret about John. John has a problem with performance in that I don't want people to be disappointed in me. I can tell you where that roots from. It roots from a statement that my father made to my mother when I was about yay high that I overheard. And he said something along the lines of, things ain't been right around here since that blankety-blank kid came along. Therefore, in order not to disappoint anybody, I fell into a pattern of I've got to excel, I've got to do it better than everybody else. If I make a mistake, it's the end of the world because people are going to judge me. I am 67 years old, I still fight it. I don't have to yield to it anymore. But if I don't pay attention, it'll flash on me. You got to pull the hook out. You got to break the hook. We've all got stuff like that. Dear God, I don't want anybody to be disappointed in me. Think I might be human. Guess I better pick it up and hook it on again. See how that works? We do that. It's so easy to do that, and we don't have to. We got to get rid of the manifestation and we got to get rid of the hook. I said in the beginning of this, you can't run from yourself and you can't run from whatever's attached to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you something else you can't run from. You can look this one up, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. The psalmist says this. He's having a bit of a crisis of the Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit, God? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Christian, you can try, but you can't run from God. You've heard me talk about it many times. The classic example is the prophet. He's defeated the pagan priests. He's run ahead of the horses back to town. May the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow you're not like them. What does the prophet do? And runs. God sustains him until he gets to a cave on the mountain of God. And he goes into that cave and he has rehearsed for over a month his woe is me story he's going to tell God. Oh, God, I'm the only one left, and now they're after me, too. I've done it. Bet y'all have, too. What does God do? God manifests several violent things, but the prophet knows that God's not in the storm, not in the wind, not in the light. He's not in any of those things. And still small voice says, "What are you doing here?" And he goes into his script. "No. What are you doing here?" And when he gets done saying, "I tried to be zealous for you and I'm the only one left," God says, "Get up," and gives him three tasks to go do. "I ain't done with you yet, boy." There's always a new start. You know, this is a man of God who used the power of God to defeat literally a pagan army, hundreds of pagan prophets who heard the voice of a woman and ran. And God said, "Hey, look, wait a minute. You just proved those gods she swore by are nothing, and you're running from them. But in the panic of the moment, you forget all that stuff, and you fall into self-protect mode. And I got to get out of here." We don't have to stay the way we are. I'm not going to promise you instant freedom from attachments that you've carried for years. That is within the realm of what God can do, but he doesn't always work with a snap of a finger. Sometimes it's a process. I look around this room and I know some of y'all's stories, and I know that some of you know that it's a process. It might have stemmed from bad teaching. It might have stemmed from a bad home life. It might have stemmed from abusive words or actions. It might have stemmed from just trying to escape the pain of your reality, whatever it is. And it might have been someone else's pain that caused it, because generational curses are real. And here's the thing about it. We've got to exercise the authority that God gave us to break every chain. It doesn't automatically happen. We've got to recognize what's going on and take it to God, and it might be something like this. "Oh God, I have realized that I have yielded myself over to the words that I've spoken against myself. I've said I'm no good. I've said I'm a failure. I've said I'll never amount to anything. And I've heard other people say that about me too. And God, I see now that has a power over me. And my actions and my reactions and my words are fueled by that. But God, I also see in your word where you give me the power and the authority in Christ Jesus to cast out the demonic, to break the chains that are binding me. And Father, now in the name, power, and blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I renounce those things that I have held against myself. I break their power over me, and I expel any demonic force that is empowering those thoughts and those actions and those deeds. I break it in the name of Jesus Christ." It's not magic. It's not rocket science. Jesus has the authority to do that. He is in you, Christian. You have the right to exercise his authority. But you've got to make the decision. You've got to exercise your will. You have got to say, "Today is the end. Enough." And oh, by the way, once you do that, that doesn't mean that they won't come try and sneak in the back door or look for an open window. Doesn't mean that the person next to you might not say that very thing that you've just renounced back to you again. Because once you have won the victory, you've got to win the peace. You've got to enforce the victory. And that means being a watchman on your own walls. That means possibly confiding with a spiritual mentor to help you watch your walls. And when the thoughts come, do not entertain them. You have got to say, "No. I broke that chain. You have no right here. You have no right to infiltrate my mind and cause me to try to react the way I've always reacted before. Get thee behind me. God ain't let me do any easy preaching up here. But you know what? If we want the manifest presence of God in this house, if we want the manifest presence of God in your home, if you want the manifest presence of God in the ministries of this church, get the broom out. Sometimes a broom ain't big enough. Sometimes it's got to be a D9 bulldozer. Shove that junk out the back door. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to invite you right now to look in the mirror. What's got a hold on you? What's got a hold on you today? What do you need to get rid of today? It may be a process. There may be multiple things, but you know what? The Holy Spirit does triage all the time. What's triage? Well, if you remember the show MASH, they bring the helicopter and the ambulance in, and there'd be six people in the ambulance, and they'd look at it and say, take this one to OR, this one can wait. God does that with you spiritually. What is the most critical thing that you need to deal with today? God can show you that. And He's ready to help you deal with it. If you're not born again, none of this applies to you. The first thing you need to do is turn your life to Christ. To surrender to Him and agree that I can't fix myself, God, it takes you, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. If that's your need, you come and see me. If you have other needs, you can pray where you are. You can come to these altars. I would suggest, if you can, come to the altar, because you can look back on it after that when the devil lies to you and said, nothing happened this morning, but I did what God asked me to do. I came to an altar of prayer, and I trust I met God there. Move. Don't tell me I wasted 45 minutes of breath. Because it wasn't my breath, it was the Holy Spirit. Power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. That's what that song says. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Sometimes we don't know what it is that binds us up. Sometimes it's just, we just don't feel right. Sometimes we know there's something. We don't know what it is. Sometimes you just feel sick and you got to go to the doctor and let him examine you to see what's wrong. God can examine your heart. God can examine your spirit. I don't know what's wrong. I'm just uncomfortable. It's just not right. I don't feel like I'm connecting. Well, come and ask God why. Father God, I ask you to hover over this congregation. Holy Spirit, let your presence fill this house. Let conviction come upon every soul. Show us, God, where we fall short. Show us the keys that we need to reclaim. Show us the words we need to renounce. Show us the attitudes that are slow poison in our lives. And give us the strength to say, enough is enough. It ends today. The gospel message says that Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the captive. He gave us an example when two men of God sat rotting in a stinky, cold, damp, miserable prison, but chose to sing praises to God instead of moan about their situation. And what did God do? He let them out. He loosed the bondage. He opened the doors and led them out of that place. There is nothing too big for God except that which you won't release from. If you have to pry your fingers off of something, pry your fingers off of it. It's life and death. It really is. Maybe not physically, literally, but as far as quality, it is.
If you feel like your brain craves pleasure,
there are people that I can look around this room and I know some of the bondages that have been there. It feels a whole lot better on the outside than it does on the inside. But it takes a decision. It takes adding your will to break the chains to Jesus' power to break the chains. We've got a part to play. Father God, I lift us each up, Lord, not as a congregation as a whole, but as each individual hearing this message, whether it be this morning in this room or whether it be later on the internet or on the radio. Father, I pray that people would take the initiative to break off the bondages that they have in the name, power, and blood of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, I exercise the authority of Christ and I say, whatever spirits and bondages are troubling these people, I silence them now in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that for a period of time that suits you, that the voice of the enemy and the voice of self would be silenced and the voice of the Holy Spirit would be heard in each one of us. Father, time is short and the time is now to begin to break the chains that bind us so we can be free, not to do our own will, God, but to do your will. Loose us, Father, in this community. We ask it in Jesus' name.